David was anointed by Samuel the prophet to indicate that he was being set apart for a special service unto the Lord. And that special service is that he would be the next king of all of Israel. He didn't apply for the position. He didn't strive for it. He didn't qualify in a sense of getting the right education for it. No, God just chose him. And even when he found out that he would be king one day, he didn't try to make it happen. He simply served in submission to the established leadership, which we've been looking at wasn't that great. But David was not an ambitious man. He was a faithful man. And the Lord blessed David's faithfulness and gave him victories, gave him success, gave him popularity even. Yes, he had failures, and his failures were costly. But the Lord was working with him, preparing him for his future role, teaching him some very important lessons that would help him as he would become the king by which all the other kings that followed were measured. Meanwhile, Saul. The Lord had made it clear to King Saul that he would be replaced. He had forfeited his right to rule because he wasn't being ruled by God. He was pushing against God's authority. And so, knowing his days were numbered as king and that his kingdom, as the prophet Samuel said, would be given to a man better than him, when he saw David being successful, when he saw the blessing upon David's life, Saul became envious, suspicious. In fact, so full of hatred that he determined to destroy David and anyone that would help David. So much so that in chapter 22, he ordered the execution of the priests of the Lord because he just believed that they had conspired against him with David. So Saul was an insecure man with power. That's a very dangerous thing, to have an insecure man with power. So meanwhile, as he was having the priest slaughtered, chapter 23 and verse 1 tells us, then they told David, saying, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah. And they are robbing the threshing floors. Keilah was within the borders of the tribe of Judah, but not too far from the Philistine border, actually due east of Gath. David was told about this Philistine invasion, which is interesting for one of the significant purposes of Saul being king. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 16, we're told, was to save God's people from the Philistines. But at this time, Saul was distracted by his insecurity, by his paranoia, and became so focused on protecting his position that he was neglecting the responsibilities of his position. By the way, insecurity is a huge distraction. It keeps many people from fulfilling their callings and their responsibility before the Lord because they're worrying about who they are. Insecure. So important to know who you are in the Lord. Not to be insecure about where you stand with Him. So here in the text, the people were looking to David to do what Saul was supposed to be doing. The Philistines had come to fight Keilah. That's the way you say it. I'm struggling with this word because I looked up the Hebrew pronunciation and I heard the English pronunciation and they're opposite. So I wrote it phonetically. Keilah is the common pronunciation. So they were robbing the threshing floors. Understand what that means. It means it's the harvest time. The threshing floors were flat surfaces, usually elevated, exposed, because you needed a prevailing wind and a flat surface. They would gather all the grain together to a threshing floor. Then they would take a threshing sled and oxen, and they would pull the sled over the grain, and it would rip the grain apart. Then they would take big winnowing forks and throw the grain up into the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away, and the grain would fall. So when we're told that the Philistines were robbing the threshing floors, that means that they waited for Israel to do all the work, and then at that opportune time, taking advantage of the situation, they came and they robbed the people of Keilah of their grain. And it would be hard to protect because it was open, it was exposed. And that would not only create a shortage of food in that season, but what would they plant next year? So the attack created a crisis. And this reminds me that our enemy, like the Philistines, is an opportunist. He's not waiting for us. The devil is not waiting for us to be ready to attack. We're not battling against flesh and blood. Ephesians chapter 6 says there are unseen evil forces, there are demons, there are wicked spirits that come with their lies, with their temptation, just fueling opposition, fueling doubt. Because the devil wants to rip you off. You understand that? He wants to rip you off. And he and his demonic horde are waiting and watching for opportunities to attack. Even Jesus, after he successfully stood against the temptations that Satan brought to him in Luke chapter 4, after he answered the temptations, we're told in Luke 4:13, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Understand, that's the way the devil is. He's looking for opportune times to attack. He did that with Jesus. He'll do that with you. He's not nice. He's not kind. He's not fair. So be on guard. Be prepared. Now, as David was informed about this attack, we're told in verse 2, therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. Or Keilah. So when the need was brought to David's attention, he immediately prayed about what he should do. And he actively sought the Lord. He didn't condemn Saul for not dealing with the situation. He didn't complain to everyone. He didn't put it off as someone else's responsibility. He didn't talk it over with his guys even. He took it to the Lord. He had a heart for God's people. He was willing to put his life on the line for God's people. But before he did anything else, he took it to the Lord. And that's a great example for us. When you hear about a need, if a need comes to your attention, before you do anything else, take it to the Lord and ask him specifically about your involvement. Because sometimes the reason that you're seeing it, and it doesn't seem like anyone else is seeing it, is because the Lord's bringing it to your attention. And he may have something for you to do about it. So whenever you see a need, you take it to the Lord and say, Lord, this is what I see. Do you want me to be involved in it? And then expect an answer from the Lord. Now, although we have ample record of David speaking to the Lord in the Psalms, this is the first record we have of David speaking to the Lord in the historical narrative in 1 Samuel. The last time that Saul inquired of the Lord was in chapter 14 and verse 37, and that's where we're told that the Lord didn't answer him. The Lord didn't respond to him. As David asked the Lord answered. And before this, the last record we have where the word explicitly tells us that the Lord was speaking was in 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 12, where the Lord told Samuel to go and anoint David. But notice, as David asked, the Lord responded to David. Just how he communicated to David, we're not told, but the answer was very clear. Go and attack the Philistines, save Keilah. The Lord wants to hear your voice. Isn't that amazing? He wants to hear you. And he still speaks. As Christians, we believe in the resurrection of Jesus, the fact that he is alive. So prayer is not meant to be a monologue, although that's how we often treat it. Or at least I do sometimes. It's just, you start to pray down your list, you start to pray about the things that come to your heart, you're done, you say amen. And prayer can become just a monologue. In the one song that we were singing, it has that line, "Who has given counsel to the Lord?" When we sing that, I want to say, I have. Haven't you? Lord, this is my problem. This is how I think you should fix it. Sometimes that's what prayer is. It's a monologue. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. But rather that when we pray, we give time for him to answer. That we pray and then we just sit with our Bibles open and say, Lord, speak to me. Answer me. I think many times we miss it because we're running out. You know, I finished my prayer. That's done. Let's go. When the Lord might be wanting to speak to you and you're just not ready to listen. And he can speak through his word, through the application of his word, by revelation that comes through others, by giving you peace or taking it away, by giving you words of wisdom or words of knowledge or discernment. Understand the Lord can clearly speak to you if you'll listen. If you'll listen. And the wonderful thing is that we know that he'll never contradict his character, how he's revealed himself to be, and he'll never contradict what he's already said. And so if you think the Lord's speaking to you, you can always go and say, does this square with what you've revealed already? And does this square with who you are? So you don't have to be afraid. You can take what you're hearing to the Word and check it out. If it doesn't square with him, if it doesn't square with what he said, then it's not from him. So David took this situation to the Lord, and he heard. He had a clear answer from the Lord. Verse 3 says, but David's men said to him, look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Please note, David's men didn't feel ready for this. They felt unprepared. They looked at it and said, we're afraid already, just hiding here in Judah, and now you want us to attack? Because they realized if they went to Keilah and attacked, then Saul would know where they were, and they'd be vulnerable. Not only would they be engaged in the conflict, but Saul would get word certainly of where they were. So it was a natural, it was a reasonable, it was a logical concern. If they didn't have a clear go from the Lord, then this is a serious concern. It is natural to feel unprepared to do the Lord's mission. From a logical, well-reasoned analysis, looking at the work he puts before us, and then looking at your resources, your training, your experience, it is only natural to feel unprepared, even to feel fear. And that's okay. It's okay to feel afraid. It's okay to feel unprepared. You just don't let your fear be your Lord. Don't let your analysis alone determine your course of action. Realize if the Lord calls you to do something for him, he'll give you what you need to do it. And he's not waiting until you're not afraid. You can do it in your fear. That's what Paul did. When he looked back at his time in Corinth, he wrote about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 2, 3, he said, I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. He went by faith, trusting in the Lord in his weakness and his fear, and everything he did then was from the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the better way to do things, not in your own confidence, but in his strength. If you feel like you need to wait until you feel ready to serve the Lord, you may never get started. you wait till you feel ready, you may never start. Let's see how David handled his men's concerns. Verse 4 tells us, "Then David inquired of the Lord again, once again, and the Lord answered him and said, 'Go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand.' And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah." So when David heard his men's concerns, he didn't discount their concerns, didn't put off their advice or their counsel or their even fear. He didn't try to convince them or persuade them. He didn't belittle them because of their fears. No, he just humbly went to the Lord again, and he sought affirmation. He sought confirmation from the Lord. And again, that's a great example for us. When people express their concerns to you about what you feel like the Lord's calling you to do, even their fears, learn to take it to the Lord in prayer. Look, understand you may hear wrong. Can you agree with me that sometimes we don't always hear clearly? And I think the humble approach to serving the Lord is to always realize, I could have missed something. I might not be hearing clearly. And that's what David was doing. He was honest enough to just and willing enough to just take it before the Lord again. And the Lord confirmed it. You see, a person that loves you might see what you're doing, and they might have a concern because the Lord's giving them that concern. So don't discount it when people around you express their cautions or concerns. Take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord. And notice, this time when David inquired, he was given assurance from the Lord that he would have victory. The Lord said, "I will deliver the Philistines into your hands." And if the promise is true, then the command was reasonable. So it becomes at this point a matter of faith. David went by faith, his men followed by faith, and they fought and saved the people of Keilah. And they were rewarded on top of that with the livestock of the Philistines. They weren't fighting for the Philistines' livestock, but they were rewarded with it. As David went and he saved God's people, like those did, many of those who did before him, like the judges did, like Othniel and Ehud and Shamgar and Gideon and Tola and Samson, and even Saul when he first started his reign, David became a savior of the people of Keilah. And it was a matter of faith. Faith in God's word. Faith in God's promises. Faith in God. If the promise was true, then his command to go was reasonable. Obedience comes down to faith. It comes down to faith. If you believe the Lord's word, including his promises, then his commands are reasonable. If you believe, then it makes sense to obey. If you don't believe, if your faith is weak, then you'll have a hard time obeying. I like 1 Thessalonians 5:24. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 concisely says, "He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it." If he calls you to do something, he'll give you everything you need to accomplish it. They were given everything they needed to accomplish victory and more. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, 1 Corinthians 9:8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work." And they experienced that. They went by faith. They experienced victory. They experienced the Lord's help and blessing because they went by faith. And what a blessing to the inhabitants of Keilah. I mean, they're in crisis one moment, delivered the next. Verse 6, "Now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand." So if you were here with us last time, the end of chapter 22, verses 20 to 23, we were given the report of how Abiathar was able to escape Doeg, who was under Saul's command, and Doeg was murdering all the priests and all the priest's family and everybody that lived in the city of Nob. Here we learn just when Abiathar arrived to meet David. And it was when David was at Keilah after he had victory over the Philistines. So that means if you put the chronology together, when Saul was murdering the priests of God, David was saving the people of Keilah. So you have a contrast in Kings here. Saul was murdering the priests. David was saving God's people. Abiathar brought the ephod with him, the vest of the high priest that contained the Urim and the Thummim, which were used somehow to discern the will of God. What they were, how it worked, we don't know. Exodus 28, verse 30, Leviticus 8, 8, Numbers 27, 21, all mention the Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate, which was in the ephod, likely somehow used to discern a yes or no from the Lord. So here they come with Abiathar to David. Meanwhile, after this victory, verse 7 says, and Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. Then Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Now, when Saul heard about what happened, the correct response would have been, thank you, Lord, for David doing my job. Thank you, Lord, for David helping. Thank you, Lord, for deliverance from the Philistines. But instead, he was just seeing this as an opportunity to get David. He wasn't thinking about the inhabitants of Keilah at all. He was thinking about his own selfish interest and his desire to destroy David, whom he perceived to be the biggest threat to his throne. See, in the midst of all this, he had forgotten the identity of his true enemies. And don't be too quick to beat Saul up, because we can forget who our enemies are too. Again, Ephesians 6 says we battle not against flesh and blood. Our battle's not against people. But there are unseen spiritual forces that are against us. That's our real battle. Well, Saul thought he was being blessed by God. God's delivered him to me. He thought God was helping him to get David. So he was so blinded by his sin and his selfishness that his perception of reality was totally skewed. And he saw what was developing, the circumstances, as confirmation of his sinful position. Sin blinds people to the truth. When you get wrapped up in sin, you can't see things clearly. And that was Saul. He wasn't seeing clearly. And sadly, it happens. We've seen it happen. People walk into sin, and their circumstances, they look at their circumstances and say, well, looks like God's blessing me. Looks like God's confirming that I made the right decision in my sin. Be careful. The Bible clearly says that sin is pleasurable for a season. Hebrews 11, 25. Remember when the devil tempted Christ? He showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and he said, all this can be yours if you'll worship me. The devil still does that. He'll give you the world if you'll be unfaithful to Christ. Be careful. Dangerous. Saul's like, yes, the Lord is confirming. No, the Lord wasn't confirming. So Saul, when he heard this, thought the Lord had finally delivered David to him, that the Lord was working for him. And we're not sure how, but David found out what Saul was planning. Verse 9 says, when David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hands? Will Saul come down, as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. Now remember, Saul had just killed the priest of Nob, the priests and their family, because he even suspected that they had helped David. So David was thinking that as Saul came down, the inhabitants of Keilah, it would inspire them to be ready to turn turn David over to Saul. Everybody knew what was happening up in Nob, or what had happened up in Nob. And so it was a reasonable concern, and he prayed about it. Will the inhabitants of Keilah turn me over to Saul? It had to be hard for him to hear this, the yes. It had to be hard. I mean, he had just put his life on the line for the inhabitants of Keilah. He had saved them. He had rescued them. And the Lord says to him, they're not going to be loyal. They're going to betray you. They're going to turn you over to Saul. Don't be surprised when this happens. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. 2 Corinthians 12, 15, he said, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. And you're looking at me as I'm talking. I want you to just take a moment and look around the room. Just look around the room. And you are surrounded by sinners. Okay, the people you're looking at, including me, we're all sinners. Can we agree? I know I'm a sinner. And we're all on a journey hoping to be made more and more into the image of Christ. And that's what he promised he would do. He would transform us. And he's going to finish it. But in the meantime, we're all sinners. And if you think that Christians will always do the right thing, you have a lot to learn. A lot to learn. People will be disloyal. People will gossip. People will turn on you and let you down. And I'm not justifying it, but I'm just acknowledging reality. It's just reality. So what does that mean for us? Well, that means it's an opportunity for us to be gracious. Grace is unmerited favor. That means I can show unmerited favor. I can show favor to somebody that doesn't deserve it. It's an opportunity to show mercy. It's an opportunity to show true biblical love, which suffers long and is kind. Love that is not selfish, but selfless. In other words, when people are disloyal and people come against you that are believers, that gives you an opportunity to demonstrate Jesus to them. Understand that? When someone betrays you or your confidence or lets you down, that's an opportunity to extend grace and mercy and forgiveness. That's part of the reason we're together, to find opportunities to do that. So David got a word from the Lord that his own people would betray him. David didn't rebuke the people of Keilah or correct them or give them a talk. Instead, in verse 13, we're told, so David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. And David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Notice 600 men at this point. Back in chapter 22, verse 2, there were 400. So although at this time he was persecuted, his group had grown by 50%. There's now 600 men with him. Persecuted, yet growing. And we'll see growing not only in numbers, but growing as a person, growing in his faith. David constantly escaping his adversaries, spears thrown at him, dodging him, being let down through the window of his own house, going to Achish, acting like a madman to escape from Gath. All the while, God did not deliver David into Saul's hands. And it wasn't easy. God didn't keep him from trouble. He kept him through trouble. Here he was hiding out in the mountains. Saul, consumed by his efforts to get David, to find David and destroy him, but Saul couldn't find him. Verse 16 says, even though Saul couldn't find him, then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. It's interesting that Saul couldn't find David, but Jonathan could. I don't know how that happened. Did he have special insight? Maybe. Did David see Jonathan coming and make sure he could be found? Possibly. We're not told. But Jonathan came to encourage David. That's what it means. He strengthened his hand in the Lord. He came to encourage him. And David needed it and appreciated it. It was a scary season full of uncertainty in David's life. In fact, we know it was a frightening season, for wherever the words are spoken, do not fear, in the Bible, it's because there's a natural reason, a logical conclusion, some motivation to be afraid. Jonathan was being a true friend, not thinking of himself, but seeking to help David. In fact, if his father knew this, Jonathan would be dodging spears himself. His dad had already tried to kill him on one occasion. So Jonathan wasn't thinking of himself, but he made this journey, which was not at all convenient, to simply encourage David. He reminded David of God's promise that David would be king over all Israel. He assured David of his loyalty, saying, I'll be next to you. He made a covenant of David with David, details of which were not revealed, but some kind of promise and agreement with assurance, possibly affirming the covenant they had in chapter 18. And this would be the very last time that the two would see each other. There's a lesson for us in this. And that is, things in your life might be okay right now. You might be in a good season. You might not be facing a crisis or dealing with difficulty. But there are other believers who are. And there are believers today here who are. And you and I have an opportunity to be like Jonathan in other people's lives, to lay down our lives, to stop what we're doing, and go to our brothers and sisters who are in challenging situations, to let them know we care, and to let them know that we're with them in it till the end, and to remind them of God's promises. And that's such a huge encouragement to people that are going through difficulty. And I'm encouraging you in this because sometimes people stop coming to church because they say they're not getting anything out of it anymore, or maybe they're frustrated with the way things are done. But generally speaking, when people draw back from fellowship, sometimes it's because of a lack of a perceived benefit personally, that something else is more important than what they're getting out of church. And when you look at church that way, you're missing it, because it's not about just about what you get out of it. It's our opportunity to be like Jonathan was to David, to somebody else. We believe in the Bible calls it the priesthood of all believers, which means if you're a believer in Christ, you have a ministry. And it's significant to be able to minister to others. Hebrews chapter 10, 23 to 25 tells us this way. Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, coming to church isn't just for you. It's for others. It's for others. Others that need to be encouraged. Others that need to have their hands strengthened in the Lord. So come. You know, it doesn't matter if you're brand new. It doesn't matter if you don't feel integrated into how things are done or whatever. It doesn't matter. if you believe in Jesus, if you're born again, you're his servant. And you might see somebody sitting by themselves or looking particularly down one day, and you just sit down next to them and say, hey, how are you doing? And listen, that's it. It's not hard. Offer to pray for them. If a verse comes to mind, share it with them. And it can be so encouraging just to know that there's somebody else with you, caring for you, walking with you through it. Don't miss that opportunity. Don't miss that opportunity to be a Jonathan to someone else. And Jonathan's visit to David was preparatory, and neither one of them knew it. But look what happens next in verse 19. Then the Ziphites came up from Saul at Gibeah, saying, is David not hiding with us in the strongholds in the woods in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now, therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hands. Now, what we're not told here, but it's important to the story. If you were to look at a map, if you were to research this further, you would find the Ziphites are from the tribe of Judah, which was David's tribe. They were supposed to be David's kinsmen. They were from his tribe, and they turned against him. The word reveals no motive, but here David was betrayed again. And that had to hurt. If you've been betrayed by anyone, it is a terrible, terrible experience. And we know some of what was going through David's mind because we have Psalm 54. So if you keep your finger here and flip over to Psalm 54, you can see what was going through David's heart and mind because he wrote this psalm at this time. In Psalm 54, and in it, there's some lessons about how to respond to betrayal. You can see the inspired heading there, to the chief musician with stringed instruments, a contemplation of David when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, is David not hiding with us? Verse 1, save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. So David knew he needed help, and he prayed. And he turned the situation over to the Lord. That's what he's doing. Turn it over to the Lord. And then verse 3, for strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them. And that's a significant statement. David knew that the problem with the Ziphites and the problem with Saul is that they didn't have the Lord in view. They had lost sight of God. Whenever anyone comes against you, whenever anyone betrays you or attacks you or slanders you or gossips about you, understand and remember the biggest problem in their life is in their relationship with God. Because if they were seeing God, they wouldn't be doing what they're doing. Their biggest problem is in their relationship with God. You're experiencing the results of a dysfunction in their relationship with God. And so you know how to pray for them. If they got right with God, you wouldn't be suffering the way you are. Verse 4, he continued. He said, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in truth. So David was entrusting the Lord with the situation and saying, Lord, it's your job. You do it. You punish those who are doing the wrong thing. See, David was refusing to allow vengeance and revenge and bitterness to grip his own heart. He said, Lord, you take care of that. I'm not. You take care of it. He was trusting the Lord to be just. He wasn't going to dwell on it and become bitter. Great, great example. To turn your enemies, those that are coming against you, over to the Lord. Let him deal with it. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Just give it to the Lord. Because if you truly trust the Lord to deal with the people that have come against you, then you're free to do as Jesus said and bless those that curse you. Pray for your enemies. Love your enemies. Be kind to them. because you've already given it to the Lord and you're trusting the Lord to deal with the vengeance part. And that's what David was doing. Then he said in verse 6, I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. And he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. So David began to praise the Lord for who he is, and you can always do that because the Lord never changes. And you can be confident no matter what bad things are happening, God is always good. He remembered how the Lord had helped him in the past, and that became his inspiration in going forward. So again, if you're betrayed, David provides a good example of how to cope. Now let's turn back to 1 Samuel 23, and just one note as you're turning, that the name Ziphite means a smelter or a refiner. In the mountains where the Ziphites lived, there were mines, they believe, and they were in the process of refining metals. To smelt or to refine metal would require that you would heat it up, the impurities would rise to the surface, and then they could be taken away, and that way the metal would be purified. And it's interesting, the Ziphites were the ones that betrayed David, and God used it in David's life to purify him, to get some things out of his life that needed to be dealt with. And he does that in our lives too. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. Now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Sometimes the Lord allows some Ziphites in our lives, hard situations, to purify our faith. To purify our faith. To remove some impurities that might be getting in the way of our spiritual development. Certainly the Lord was using this to prepare David to be the man that the Lord wanted to rule his people. So as Saul got word from the Ziphites, verse 21 tells us, and Saul said, blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. See, it's all about him. Me, me, me. Please go and find out for sure and see the place where his hideout is and who has seen him there. For I am told he is very crafty. See, therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall be, if he is in the land, that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah. Man, what religious talk when he's actually working against God's will. Verse 24, so they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain of the south of Jeshimon. So they moved about 5 miles further to the south. Verse 25, when Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore, he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Then Saul went to one side of the mountain, and David and his men the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. So can you imagine it? David's behind a rock, Saul comes down, and now they're kind of opposite side of the rock going around. Saul figures out what's happening, and he's trying to encircle David. And verse 27 tells us, but a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called the place the Rock of Escape. Then David went up from there and dwelt in the strongholds at En-Gedi. So the Lord intervened for David by sending this messenger to Saul at just the right time. And if you remember when David was first serving King Saul and Saul was getting envious and jealous, do you remember how he would send David out to fight the Philistines? He was trying to use the Philistines to destroy David, sending him out on these impossible missions, and God protected David. It's interesting here, the Lord used the Philistines to save David. That the Lord stirred the Philistines to attack Israel at just the right time. The messenger comes down and tells Saul at just the right time, so Saul has to return and do his job as king and fight against the Philistines. Coincidence? No way. Providence. See, if you're walking in the Spirit, you can be confident that God is working all things together for your good. He is. God providentially is working. There's no coincidences when you're walking in the Spirit, none at all. And oh, how this must have encouraged David. We know it did. It, so much so that he called that place the Rock of Escape. If you read through the Psalms, you'll see that this had such an impact on David from this point forward. In fact, he wrote 8 Psalms after this where he spoke of the Lord as his rock. 8 Psalms after this where he would remember the rock that they were hiding behind and how the Lord saved him, and he began to use that as a picture of who the Lord is. He's my rock. I'll read some excerpts from what he wrote. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer. And who is a rock except our God? The Lord lives. Blessed be the rock. He shall set my feet high upon a rock. To you I will cry out, O Lord, my rock. You are my rock and my fortress. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock which is higher than I. Truly, my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my rock and my salvation. He's my defense. I shall not be moved. Blessed be the Lord, my rock. You want to know Psalm 18, Psalm 27, Psalm 31, Psalm 40, Psalm 61, 62, and 144. I'll repeat it. 18, 27, 28, 31, 40, 61, 62, and 144. See, David came to a place where he knew the Lord as his protector, as his defender, as the one that stood between him and his enemies. He knew the concept before. But he was getting to know it through his experience. And it was the trial that became the tool that helped him to learn this in his experience, to get to know what he knew, but experientially in his life. And that developed David's confidence in the Lord, his faith in the Lord, that he could say, not only conceptually, but through his experience, I know that God is steadfast and reliable and trustworthy and able to save. Not just a concept, but in his experience. And the Lord wants to bring all of us who believe, he wants to bring you and me into a deeper walk, a closer experience with him, so that he's not just the one you know about, but he's the one you know. So that he's not just the Savior, but he's your Savior. So that he's not just a provider, but he's your provider. So that he's not just a healer, but your healer. Not just a comforter, but your comforter. See, he wants the attributes of who he is to become real and personal. And in that, there's an abundant life. Remember, Jesus prayed to the Father, and this is eternal life, that they may know you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And yes, it's important to learn his faithfulness through history, as the word records it. But understand that's all an instrument to help us learn about the Lord also in our experience, so that the things that we learn in here become the things that we experience in life. And sometimes it's a trial that becomes the tool that makes it real as we learn to trust him more and more. In fact, if you've been around believers that have been through big trials, there's just this beauty in how they've learned that this isn't just a concept, this is reality. Because the things that they know in their head and in the page have become reality in their heart. So I want to encourage you, always remember that God wants to bring you into the experience of who He is. In fact, that's how you're saved. You first hear about the Savior, the Son of God, the one that died for you. And at some point, that concept has to become personal, where you say, He is my Lord, my Savior, my God. See, that's the process. We're saved as we personally trust, not just mentally affirm, but personally trust in the Lord. The devil knows that Jesus is God's Son. The devil knows that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. The devil knows that Jesus is Lord, but the devil won't be in heaven. See, it's not just knowing the facts, but it's personally trusting in Jesus Christ. It has to go from the Savior to my Savior. When you make a decision that you're placing your faith in Him and trusting in Him to be your Savior. And if you haven't done that, man, that's the only way to be saved. It's the only way to be forgiven, is to personally trust in Jesus Christ. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. See, it has to be personal. I can't do that for you. Your wife can't do that for you. Your parents can't do that for you. Only you can decide to follow Jesus. And when you do, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've been through, if you come to Jesus, He will forgive you. He'll accept you. He'll change your life from the inside out. So if you haven't made that decision, right now's the time to make sure that you're right with God. We don't know when He's coming back, and we don't know what can happen tomorrow, but I know it can happen today. You can make a decision to follow Christ, and then you don't have to worry about tomorrow, because He'll save you, He'll forgive you, He'll give you a home in heaven. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. Let's all bow our heads and pray. Lord, thank You. Thank You for the people that have been like Jonathan in our lives. Many of us have had times of betrayal and feeling let down by people. And we pray like Jesus did, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And I pray, Lord, that You would guard all of our hearts from any bitterness, resentment, feelings of vengeance, that You, by Your Spirit, would give us the power to love, to be kind. Lord, live through us. And also, Lord, use each of us like a Jonathan was to David. Show us who we can encourage, who we can lift up. Give us that mindset, Lord. Develop it in our lives that we can really encourage one another. And Lord, for any who are here that haven't given their lives to You, we pray, Lord, that they would understand today that You're interested in them, You love them, and You want to save them. We know, Lord, You desire none to perish, but all to come to repentance. We're so thankful that You waited for us. You were merciful to us. And I pray, Lord, that lives would be changed through our lives for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.